Well, good morning to you all. I want to welcome you to Central this morning and invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This fall, we're doing a series for the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians. And the theme of this series is around being connected to serve. We as a people, as the body of Christ, are connected one to another. We no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to the Lord. And since we belong to the Lord, we also belong to one another. And as a church, we're called to be God's gift to the world so that the world might be served, the world may be loved. Last week, we saw how from chapter 1, the Lord uses even our suffering in his theater for revealing his comforting character in our lives. There is no waste of any difficulty, struggle, or pain in your life. The Lord uses them all. And one of the ways that Paul told us that the Lord uses them is by opening our eyes to see his loving presence with us in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our struggles, so that we might share the comfort we've received from the Lord with one another. And today, we're going to look at one of the sources of the pain that we experience. Chapter 2 is all about conflict in the church, and it can be painful. It helps to know a little bit of the background of the letter that Paul wrote. Paul the Apostle was on his way to Macedonia, and the route would take him through Corinth, both on the way and on the way back. So he stopped in Corinth on the way to Macedonia, and the visit went extremely poorly. In fact, in verse 1, he called it the painful visit. Apparently, there were some teachers from outside the church who had come in and began to challenge Paul's authority. And they gained a foothold in the church. There was a faction that grew up of the church. They began to oppose Paul's words as apostle, oppose his teaching, and they stirred up the church in dissension against the truth and against the apostle Paul. So instead of going all the way to Macedonia, he stopped off and wrote a letter in verses 3 and 4. He calls it the severe letter of rebuke. And Titus carried it back to Corinth, and the letter did its work, although we don't have it. It's lost. But Titus carried back the message that the majority of the church had repented. They had turned away from this dissension, turned away from their rejecting the truth, and had actually turned back to the Lord and his salvation. And Paul wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, in response to their repentance. So he wrote this letter as in grateful to the Lord for all that he had done to bring this church and bring this people to repentance. And so what we read today is how we as God's people are connected, even in our conflict, and how we're supposed to handle it. Instead of taking a ringside seat, the world might call us to do that. The Lord calls us instead to take an active role of forgiveness and restoration. That's how we handle conflict in the church. 2 Corinthians 2, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Hear God's word. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our minds and open our hearts to what you have for us today. We pray that you would make us more and more a community of truth and grace. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. When we've all heard before, when we were small children and we completely disbelieved it when our parents said this to us. This is what they said. This is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And we all as kids suspected that they were telling a bald-faced lie right here to me. There's no way it hurts them like it hurts me. And yet for us adults in the room, whether you're dealing with pupils or nieces or nephews or your own children or children here in the church, we all know what they meant when they said that. Conflict and pain and discipline, it hurts. It not only hurts the one who's on the receiving end, it also hurts the one who's giving that discipline too. And yet that hurt is the context for growth as individuals and as a body. Growth in this life, growth in spiritual life, comes through difficulty. It comes through pain. And Paul lays out for us things that we can learn and ways that we can grow as the body of Christ, even when we experience the difficulty and pain of conflict. What does Paul have to teach us here in this text this morning? Well, first of all, we see that we are connected. As the body of Christ, we are a connected people. Look at verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it severely, to all of you. Paul's anguish about this trouble was shared in the body of Christ. When he hurts, they hurt. And when they hurt, he hurts. Whenever there's the presence of unchecked sin within the body of Christ, the entire body is affected by it. And because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to the Lord Jesus, and therefore we belong to one another as a body. And when there's pain in the body, the whole body feels it. Specifically, what Paul's addressing here is when we attack one another, we harm the body. As members of the body of Christ, when one of us attacks another, the whole body suffers. And he uses an illustration in chapter 11 that he used in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It's that illustration of the physical body. When one part of a physical body is injured, it affects the whole body. We know exactly what that feels like, whether you stub your toe or like I had last weekend, I ate some food that I was allergic to. And my stomach felt it for days. And every one of us here, I don't need to be graphic and spell it out, right? When we have tummy trouble, it affects other parts of the body too, right? And I didn't have any of the energy I needed to get done what I needed to get done. All I could manage to do was lay down on the couch and moan. You can ask my kids if that affected my mood. I mean, who knew that food allergies cause intense grumpiness? But now we know, and now we can expect it. When one part of the body is injured, it affects the rest of the body, and everyone around us is also affected when part of the body suffers physically. Paul says the same is true inside the church. This connected body, this connected community that God calls the church, because we're not a country club. The church is not a place of free association like a country club. The church is an eternal community. The church is the place that's bound together for the rest of eternity, and we are dependent upon one another now and for all eternity. And we're called to grow together as an eternal body. It's so easy for us when we don't feel like we're having all of our needs met by the church. We just leave and find a new one and say, you're not giving me exactly what I need. But how valuable is an eternal community in comparison to, say, our club friends or our sports friends or wherever your circle of friends are? How important, how valuable are the people in this room? Because these are the people you will spend eternity with. These are the people the Lord has called you into, the types of relationships that are transformational. And it's not even marriage that provides those kind of relationships. That's what Paul wants us to see throughout this letter. The Bible teaches us, both married and unmarried folk, that it's not marriage that provides the eternal community. It's who we are as the church that is the eternal network of relationships and community. The ultimate place where your loneliness and longings will be addressed is in the body of Christ. That's what Paul wants us to see. The church is a real connection, a real communion of believers. We belong to each other. We are a new community that God is birthing into this world because we're joined together. We belong together. We belong to one another. And so specifically, the sin that Paul is addressing here directly attacks that eternal, enduring community. He says whenever we slander or we sow discord or we pass along half-baked information that's not verifiably true, whenever we foment this suspicious environment, suspicious attitude where we question or judge one another's motives, or we might accuse one another even under our breath, whenever we do that, even when we try to innocently cover our tracks, sometimes we accuse each other and we say, well, I'm just saying. Or I'm just telling the truth. Or I'm only repeating what I've been told. Whenever we do that, whenever we sow seeds of discord, we harm the entire body, yourself included. We hurt together when we hurt one another. I read somewhere not too long ago that malice is mental murder. Malice is mental murder. I wonder whether we're guilty. Whenever we pass along information to one another, then our primary filter in determining whether we should share it, whether we should pass it along, should be this. Does it help the body of Christ in connection and mutual love? Is this information that I'm going to share, does it help the body of Christ grow more and more to be in the image of the Lord Jesus? Does it help us better to love one another? And if not, don't share it. If not, don't pass it along. Now, please don't hear me say that we leave sin or injustice unchecked. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But this is a place where we have a gift to offer to the world if we begin to live as God calls us to live, as a people who are consciously serving one another in the ways that we live together and talk about one another. What a gift we could be to the world if we were generous with our words. Instead of using our words to devour each other, instead of using our words as the eat one another alive tactics or the gotcha game that our world so often plays, what if we were a place where our words were used to bless and build up an eternal community? We're connected. We belong to one another. And when one of us hurts, the whole hurts. The second thing that Paul shares with us in this text, as we grow and process conflict as the body of Christ, is that in the body, truth and grace go together. Or as our beloved interim pastor Bob Hopper was fond of saying, the church is a place of high truth and high grace. And Paul lays that out for us here in this text. We see these circumstances I've mentioned already, that there was a person who was sowing seeds of discord and disunity in the body. This was a public and destructive sin, and it had to be labeled as such. That apparently was the content of the letter that Paul had written and mentions it in verses 4 and 9. And the apostle held up the light of God's word to truthfully confront the person who was harming the body. And there was some sort of discipline that the church, the majority, verse 6, held this person accountable for their behavior. As they were seeking to harm fellowship in the body, they put this person outside of the fellowship of the body. Now that may seem primitive to us. That may seem harsh to our modern ears. And yet, in the body of Christ, we are called to be accountable for our sin. We are accountable to the Word of God, and flagrant public sins need to be called out as such, because any of us who claim the name of belonging to Jesus and yet deny Him with our lifestyle of seeking to be conformed to His disciple, then we must in high truth be willing to confront one another to repentance. That is to turn away from our sin and turn to the Jesus who heals. We hold one another accountable before the Lord in growing obedience to His truth. But you probably know what I'm going to say next. When it comes to our own sin, when it comes to our own mistakes, we can be very, very good defense attorneys. We know how to spin the truth, don't we? We know how to give excuses. We know how to let ourselves off the hook and presume why we had to do exactly what we did. It's not so bad. We are very good defense attorneys for ourselves, but like the Corinthians, we are often excellent prosecutors of everybody else's sin. We are quick to accuse, not so often face to face, but we are certainly quick to accuse behind the computer screen. We're certainly quick to accuse in letters or emails or Facebook posts. We are quick to accuse and slow to forgive. And friends, that propensity to refuse forgiveness and refuse restoration, especially when it's been a means of causing us pain or embarrassment in our own lives, it's not a new problem. That's not a problem for the modern age. That's exactly what the Corinthians were dealing with. They had been embarrassed by this person's sin, this person's behavior, and therefore they were stingy with God's grace. They were stingy with forgiveness. And what we have to remember is that being stingy with grace and forgiveness and restoration is toxic to the people of God. Being stingy with grace is toxic to a people whose standing rests always and only on the grace that we've received from the Lord. It's toxic to our faith. We're called to be a people of high truth in the church. And yet, being a people of high truth doesn't excuse us to be jerks for Jesus. Being a people of high truth doesn't excuse kind of having tantrums for the truth or anything like that. But note how Paul responded to the one who sinned against essentially him. Look at verse 7. He said, "Forgive him. Reaffirm your love for him. In other words, extend grace to this one who's repented. Don't prosecute him any longer, but receive him back into fellowship. Welcome him with open arms." Now bear in mind, this is for someone who's repented. As we'll see in a few weeks, repentance isn't just saying, "Oops, I wish I hadn't done that." But it also involves by the Holy Spirit's power, a determination for a new obedience. A desire no longer to perpetuate that behavior that harmed the body of Christ. We turn away from it and reaffirm your love for this one who has repented, Paul said. Why? Again, because the body is not a club we join. Instead, as one commentator wrote, it is a family into which we are born again. It is in this family where we are a people brought together around truth and grace. In this community of God, we live together by telling the truth and by being willing to extend grace to one another, even when we've been harmed. And friends, if we refuse that forgiveness and grace, then the poison of legalism threatens the body. Whenever we hold on to old wounds or old slights or jealousies or old hurts, it's toxic to the whole body of Christ. It's also toxic for ourselves. Have you ever wondered why it may be hard to forgive someone who's repentant? Why is it hard to restore that person into relationship? Maybe lots of reasons. It's not always true, but sometimes I think it's true because we tend to judge in others most harshly what we find most detestable in our own hearts. That's the way shame works. That's the way it keeps us under its thumbs. If I see something in you that kind of reminds me of something in my own heart and I desperately hate it, I don't want it to be there, then maybe I'm going to judge your sin more harshly because maybe I'll look better by comparison. So it's worth asking the question, am I unwilling to forgive someone else to some degree because I have the same sin in my own heart, whether it's lust or gossip or uncontrolled anger, whether it's some sin that you're concealing a battle against, is that what makes you harsh with other people? I know it can be true in my life, especially related to anger. If you ask my kids, I can get all over them for their inappropriate and disproportional anger. The ways that they just bicker with each other. You know the way kids do. They just fight and bicker and they can just be impertinent and impatient with each other. And when that happens, I let them have it in anger. It's probably because I see that same impatient anger in my own heart. And I hate what's inside of me. And I hate it all the more in them. And so I pass my pain onto my children. But Paul's command is rather than passing along pain to one another, let's pass along forgiveness. Another way to say it is this: forgiven people forgive. if we are aware of how much of our guilt has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus, and it doesn't lead us to forgive other people, then we may legitimately wonder whether we've ever truly grasped the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The power of forgiveness will change the world. It will change your heart. It will change your relationships, and it will change the entire world. So we live as a community of grace and forgiveness. Look again at verse 10. Paul says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." What he's saying here is, I was the one who was primarily offended. This person was attacking me directly, and I forgave. And if I can do it, so can you, verse 10, in the presence of Christ. Or more literally, in the face of Christ. Meaning Jesus is here. Jesus is gathered with his people. Jesus is looking on. Jesus is lending his power and his approval to us as his people that we might be shaped to be a people of grace just as he is a God of grace. Just as he has been a savior forgiving us for all of our sin against him, he empowers us to become that kind of a people. He strengthens us as a community to be one of truth and grace. That's what he does when he shows up among a people. Even the word that Paul uses here is not the usual word for forgiveness in the New Testament. Instead, it's a word that has the sense of giving a gift. So what he's saying here is, if you have received the gift of forgiveness, if you've received the gift of having your debt of sin canceled by Jesus' work on the cross, then pass that gift along to someone else who's harmed you. If you've received the gift of forgiveness, then offer the gift of forgiveness to the people who have harmed you. Now, I realize that there may be occasions, particularly in cases of abuse, where forgiveness doesn't look like re-engaging in a relationship in the same way. It's not ever loving to put people in a position where they can perpetuate abuse against you. That's never a loving thing to do. Forgiveness in those cases looks more like revoking revenge, entrusting that person who's harmed you to the Lord, entrusting their judgment to the Lord, and you stepping back from saying, "I want you to hurt because you hurt me." That's what forgiveness might look like in the case of abuse. And yet the Lord calls us to entrust those who harm us to his own care. If we fully grasp how guilty we truly are, that Jesus took onto himself our guilt. He took it to the cross to exhaust all of its punishment and all of its power, not because how good we are, not because we've been sufficient in making it up, not because of how sorry we feel about it, but merely because he is a savior who gives good gifts to his people. He is willing to go to the cross to cleanse us. If he has given us that kind of gift, how could we not turn and give the gift of forgiveness to someone who's harmed us? Forgiven people forgive. That's the point. If you know how much the Lord has loved you, how much he, by his grace, has set aside of your own guilt because he went and paid for it on the cross, then we turn to forgive people around us. So we have to ask the question, how free is our forgiveness? How gracious are we with others who've hurt us, even in the church? Are you more the kind of person who holds offenses over the heads of other people, creates a cloud of suspicion around them? Maybe you secretly hope that they remain in sorrow rather than being rescued from sorrow, because it feels good to get revenge sometimes. How deep, how free is our forgiveness? If that describes you like it so often describes my heart, then we together need to take long, hard looks again at the cross of Christ, where he has spent his life that we might be free, that we might be free of the accusations, free of the guilt, and free also in extending grace. In the body of Christ, truth and grace go together. And the devil is trying to destroy it. The devil wants to destroy a community built on high truth and high grace. That's what Paul concludes this section with in verse 11. We are being built into a body that the devil seeks to destroy. Look again at verse 11, where forgiveness within the body is directly related to Satan's designs, his schemes, we could translate it. What Paul suggests here is that Satan's desire and his design is to steal the reality of forgiveness from among you as a body of Christ. He loves dissension. He loves conflict, where people get mad at each other and refuse to talk to one another anymore. He loves it when we won't listen to one another, when we won't extend grace to one another. He loves it when we are furious and fire off fiery emails to harm each other. He loves it when we write harsh letters and post inflammatory language designed to harm and hurt and ostracize people who may be different from us. He loves it. In short, Satan's design is to disrupt the unity and the fellowship by turning God's children against one another. And what we have to realize is that he can't be reasoned with. He hates you. He hates me. He hates what we stand for. He hates what we are trying to build at Central Church as a place of high truth and high grace. His goal, his entire goal, is to use any means necessary to destroy that from this particular body. And he's going to do it by bringing to mind old wounds and terrorize us with them. He sows seeds of doubt. He sows seeds of dissension. He works to remove the air of grace from a body and replace it with suspicion for one another, with jealousy for one another. He foments this desire that, or this jealousy, where we feel like we're on the outside looking in. There's some core of the church running everything, and I'm not part of it. There is no core of the church running everything. That is Satan's design, to make us believe it. Let us no longer be a people of suspicion playing in the devil's sandbox. We're giving our lives over to him when we play that way. And if I could risk being very direct for a moment, we at Central have let this go on for far too long in our church. It's time for it to stop. It's time for suspicion and accusations in secret. It's time to stop the letter writing. It's time to stop the seeking to harm one another or judge one another's motives or assume some conspiracy design that's being worked up in the dark. It's time to stop. Because that's the devil's design, to harm us as a body. The devil wants to destroy this church, and he does it on both ends. He does it on the truth end and on the grace end. If he can keep us from speaking the truth to one another, we will be destroyed through corruption. And if he can keep us from extending grace to one another, then he will destroy us through a harsh self-righteousness. And either end, he wins. Whether it's through corruption or harsh self-righteousness, the devil doesn't really care how he destroys. He just cares that it happens. And yet we, as a people of God, it's time for us to stand and fight against those schemes of a lack of forgiveness and a lack of truth. What's going to protect us? What can give us strength to fight a foe so much stronger than we are? It is only the blood of Jesus. It is the power of the evil one that is plundered when you and I, as the people of God, are bound together as a people who forgive and are forgiven. It is by the blood of Christ that we have been purchased, and it's by that same gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus, by the presence of the Spirit, that he will protect us and build us together as his church. Friends, if you've been forgiven, forgive. If you've been hurt, forgive. If you've offended, repent that you might be forgiven. Let's grow together as a people of grace and forgiveness, no longer a people of grudges and suspicions. I was listening this week to a podcast on how officers in the SEALs lead their teams. It was an incredible lesson on leadership, and there's one part that stood out to me that applies to this text. Whenever SEALs are trained, that they are taught, whenever they're dropped behind enemy lines, to ask three questions. And they're trained and drilled to ask the three questions in order, but this commander was saying most of the time, all three questions happen at the same time. And the three questions are these. Number one, where am I? Number two, where's the enemy? And number three, where's my buddy? Because when SEALs are dropped, they are dropped with a buddy. They are dropped with a partner. They are connected to another SEAL that they know they can depend upon when the fight gets rough. They are dropped as connected pairs. And what this SEAL team commander was saying on the podcast was, if you know the answer to number three, where's my buddy, then you can deal with the first two. If you know that you have someone beside you whom you can depend upon when the fight gets rough, if you know that there's someone standing right beside you and you're connected, then it really doesn't matter where you are or where the enemy is, because you will fight together. They can make it through impossible situations. I think the same's true for us. The question for you and for me is, do you know where your buddy is? Do you know the presence and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here among this people? Do you know his forgiveness in your own life, in your own heart? And do you know the people around you, the buddies that the Lord has dropped you behind enemy lines to fight with, to lock arms alongside and say, we can turn our efforts against the true enemy of our souls, the devil and his evil, instead of turning our accusations and our fights against one another? If we know that we are a connected body, if we know that we are in the presence of an eternal community empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can fight against the evil one. And we will see the work of redemption go forth from this place. The question for you and for me today is, do you know that you are in a company of people upon whom you can depend when you feel weak? You can depend when you feel ashamed. You can depend when you feel accused. You can do it because Christ is here. And we will live together before the face of our gracious Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would make us more and more into that kind of people. A kind of people who are aware that we are connected to one another because we are connected to you. We pray that you would make us a people of high truth and high grace. Would you make us a people who leave jealousy and dissension and suspicion in the rearview mirror as we look around for our buddy, look around for dependable brothers and sisters against whom we can fight the world, we can fight the devil, because we're joined to you and to one another. Make us into that kind of place. A place of grace. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.